I just, as we were worshiping, I just, before I get started, I wanted to say, I felt like as we were singing together, the Lord just impressed on me his love for you, for all of us, for his church, just as a tender, loving shepherd caring for his weak and sometimes silly flock. And even just like the way I can look at my kids with like tussled hair and boogers on their face and love them still. Like, I'm not saying anyone here has booger on their face. Actually, one person here does, so I'll let you figure out who they are. Make everyone feel awkward. But I just was impressed by the love he has for you, for us as a church. He's just he's a tender, loving shepherd who looks upon his people with a smile, not with a frown and a pointed finger. And that encouraged me. So may it encourage you. Well, happy Mother's Day, particularly to mothers. When I think about mother, I guess exclusively to mothers, I should say. would that be better? When I think about mothers, I think about pregnancy and childbirth, and I think about sleepless nights with screaming infants, and I think about midnight feedings, and I think about car seat diaper explosions on the way to church. I think about putting life on hold for potty training. I think about endless meal preparation and sibling toy war mediation. Think about sleepless nights with sick kids. Think about abandoning a half-filled grocery cart in the middle of the store because not eating is preferable to being stared at by everyone as your kid screams because you're not getting him everything he wants. I think about patiently enduring hormonally charged teenage mood swings. I think about sleepless nights with teenagers who aren't home yet. I think about dropping off a kid at college who couldn't have been in diapers more than 6 months ago. I think about pleading prayers for protection and salvation for kids who no longer live at home. I think about inner turmoil while allowing your child to learn from his own real life mistakes. I think about mixed emotions at news of an engagement and stumbling through new relational dynamics associated with marriage. I think about the heartache of watching grown kids experience real and deep pain. I think about navigating the unknown terrain of learning what it means to be a mother when you have no kids living in your home anymore. I think about sleepless nights with a husband whose sleeping noises have gotten progressively louder and weirder through the years. There's so many things I think about when I think of mothers. But I think what stands out to me as I was praying about this day, and we decided we wanted to take a just pause in our sermon series on Luke and preach something for Mother's Day. And what stands out to me from that list and from other things, and I think it's pretty obvious, but perhaps more than any other species on the earth, mothers need peace. Mothers need peace. And so I think God has a word of peace for us. What does a mother's heart want more than peace, if you think about it, right? So with that in mind, this is what the Lord's put this passage on my heart. We're going to look at God's word together this morning and zoom in a little bit on the idea of peace, where it comes from, and trust that the Holy Spirit can minister peace to us as we do so. So happy Mother's Day. If you're a mother, I hope this word brings you peace. If you're not a mother, but you have a mother, or you know a mother, or you've ever heard the word mother, then this sermon is for you as well, because I think we all want and need peace. We're going to turn to Isaiah 26. If you need a Bible, we've got Bibles available. Just stick your hand up. We'll get a Bible in your hand. If you don't have one, you want to follow along with us. If you don't have one at home, you can keep it. That's our gift to you. But we're going to turn to Isaiah 26 right now. And as you turn there, I'm going to pray for our time. So please pray with me. Father, we come humbly before you with even a slight awareness that we need something from you. Oh Lord, increase our awareness that we need so much from you. But we also come with an awareness, if we're your children, that we come to a Father who is not stingy, but who is eager to give. And so this morning, God, we come, among other things, we come looking for peace. We come looking for peace that only you can give, that the world can't give. And I pray that through the preaching of your word, that your spirit would impart peace to us, and hope, and joy, the different things that come along with peace. And I pray that the way you would do this morning would be to set our eyes on things above. We'd see you more clearly, and we'd walk out of here with a greater understanding of how great you are, and it'll still be far too small, but let it be greater than it is right now. So Lord, would you give me your spirit to speak the right words? Would you give your people your spirit to receive them gladly and humbly? That we would walk out of here not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we're at Isaiah 26. Before we read, since we're just going to look at two verses, it's appropriate to just do a little context real quick, because it's never a good idea to just find two cool verses in the Bible and pull it out and tear it out from the rest of the context of what it's talking about and assume that we know what it means. So let's not make a practice of that. So we're just looking at two verses, but a little context. Isaiah, the prophet who wrote these words, was prophesying 700 years before Jesus, had a lot of hard things to say to the people of Israel because they were supposed to be God's people, but they were unfaithful and disobedient. And so he was warning them about the coming judgment and consequences for their actions. So early on in the book of Isaiah, he's speaking mainly to the Israelites themselves and about their unfaithfulness to the Lord. And then he moves on, and in chapter 24, he basically... he gets to kind of zooms out and talks about the whole world. So first he's just talking about the people of Israel, the small nation of Israel. And then he kind of zooms out and says, well, there's actually consequences for the whole world that are coming. And so chapters 24 through 27 are sometimes called like the little apocalypse, because it's a few chapters that really deal with like end times. And it paints this picture, much like a picture you've probably seen in any apocalyptic movie that you've watched. So in chapter 24, 19 through 20, it says, the earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavy upon it, and it falls and will not rise again. So he paints this pretty grim outlook for the future of the whole world because of the sin of mankind. And then a little bit in chapter 24, and then all of chapter 25, it becomes clear that not everyone suffers the consequences of the world's sin, that there appears to be like a remnant, a group of people who are rejoicing during this time. So it's you know, there's kind of some good news there. There are some who are singing for joy that the Lord is doing wonderful things. So in chapter 25, two verses, 8 and 9, he says, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said in that day, I love this, it will be said in that day, the day when everything's being like rocked and you got that movie picture where everything's gray and there's no one around. In that day it will be said, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And then chapter 26, where we're looking at, it records the song that's going to be sung by these people who are saved. The righteous nation that keeps faith, those are the true Israel, or the true church, like we would say, those who have faith, they sing this song. He punishes the wicked, he cleanses the earth, and he saves his people, and they sing about it. Chapter 27 kind of continues on with that. So thank you for tolerating context. But right at the beginning of chapter 26 is where we're looking. So we're going to look at verses 3 and 4, pulling it out, but we're keeping it in its context of major world-shaking events on account of God's judgment of sin that's happening at the end times. This is stuff that hasn't happened yet, but is coming according to God's word. And then we're going to look at chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. So read with me. He says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. So here's what I want us to see from this today. Here's what I think we can find out. This is a jewel of a little passage here in the midst of God's word, which speaks to us in different ways. This is a jewel of a passage that I think transcends time, transcends cultures, speaks to everyone in any generation, in any part of the world, the truths in this passage. And what I want us to see is that for the people of God, peace is available. For the people of God, peace is available as a present reality based on future events that have been promised. There is a promised future that provides peace for God's people right now. And we're just going to look at this in two simple parts. First part, what God does. And then the second part, what we do. So two parts, what God does, then what we do, and then closing with a plea. So part one, here we go. What God does. You keep him in perfect peace. That's what God does. He's the keeper of peace. He keeps peace. He's the giver of peace. That's a good thing. But think about that for a moment. Because peace, when I just talk about peace, all kinds of thoughts are going through your minds. Okay, nobody's probably thinking of the same thing. So think about how we define peace. What are we talking about? Because some people, I think it's really easy for us to cheapen peace, to settle for something way less than what God's talking about, and settle for maybe just silence or stillness, right? Something that can be achieved by going into a quiet room, or something that can be achieved by pushing play on your DVD player. Okay, we can settle for something way cheap, something the kind of peace that can be found in meditation or medication. Okay, we can look for it in all kinds of ways. But the Bible's description of peace is different than that. Okay, it's not less than those things, but it's a whole lot more. So the Bible kind of speaks of two different kinds of peace. Okay, there's like there's an objective peace that the Bible talks about. So objective meaning it's outside of me, and then it talks about a subjective peace that's inside of me. So the objective peace is the most important kind of peace there is that the Bible talks about. Because the objective peace, kind of like peace between two enemies on a battlefield, that kind of peace, the absence of war. Okay, the most important kind of peace the Bible talks about is that kind of peace, because it's talking about the peace that is necessary between man and God. That's outside of myself. It's an objective peace that is entirely essential for every person that's ever walked the face of the earth. And we have that peace, the Bible tells us in Romans 5:1. It says we have that peace with God through Jesus Christ. Now, without that peace, there's no other true peace, okay? But that's not the kind of peace that this passage is talking about. Okay, so without that objective peace between me and God, I can't know any other kind of peace. I can know some cheap substitutes, but I can't know that kind of peace. I can't know real peace. But then there's this subjective peace that we're talking about in this passage, and this is kind of a peace that we have within. And this is what we're after today. Because I think we're all very familiar with the lack of this type of peace. Okay, so think for a moment about something that might produce in you the lack of that kind of inner peace. I know what it feels like to me, that like tightness in your chest, right? Or something, you're unsettled, something maybe you're not even aware of what's wrong, you just know stuff's wrong. And there's this lack of, this absence of this peace, of this inner rest, of this peace. And so it's not an issue of, according to the Bible, this kind of peace is not an issue of like what our circumstances are. It's an issue of our hearts, and that's why it's a big deal to God. So it's related to this peace with God, but this is now the peace from God. So we're looking at this peace from God, and that's the kind of peace Isaiah here is talking about in 26. Now, I don't know Hebrew, but I can read things that talk about Hebrew. And so the word where it says perfect peace in your Bible, it's actually, a lot of us have heard the word shalom, and shalom is like way bigger than our idea of peace, like the just peace and quiet type of peace. Shalom is like this life encapsulating goodness, right? It's like this whole calm and comfort and stillness and like life is good type of peace. And so perfect peace, the way we translate it, perfect peace, well, all it says in the Hebrew text, it says shalom, shalom. It's like best of best, like how we say like the best of the best. This is like the peace of the peace. So we translate it perfect peace. And this is what God, according to God's word, this is what God gives us, this perfect peace. And this is what everyone on the earth wants to find. We all want this peace of peace within, and people pursue it in all kinds of different ways. People waste a lot of money pursuing it. People make wrecks of their lives pursuing it. They take long trips. They quit their jobs. in common language, it's kind of the way I describe this type of peace is like the peace that comes from knowing everything's okay. Everything's all right. That's not very easy to come by. God is the giver of this kind of peace, and he keeps his people in this kind of peace. And like everything we receive from God, we receive it through his son, Jesus Christ. We see in John 14:27, before Jesus is about to ascend back to his father, here's what he says. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So Jesus offers peace from a troubled heart. Who wants that? Peace from a troubled heart. That's a perfect way to describe this. Peace from a troubled heart, Jesus offers. Jesus, no surprise Jesus is offering this, because God said in Isaiah that he's offering this. Jesus has come and doing the works of his Father. We receive peace through Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:7 says that the peace of God, the peace from God, guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So we've got it guarding our heart and our mind. Isaiah says we've got it keeping us in perfect peace. And that's just helpful for me to think about God actively keeping or guarding me in peace. Like it's not just this, it's not just something that happens. It's like an activity of God demonstrating his love for me. He keeps me in peace. He guards our hearts with peace. There's an active love that God's word describes when it talks about this. So this peace giving, okay, this is part one. God does this. It's his work. He does it. Circumstances don't do it. Other people don't do it. God does the peacekeeping. That's what he does. Part two, what we do. Okay, it's important for us to see what God does. Super important for us to see, well, what do we do? Because we're involved in this verse, right? You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. God's part, keeping us in peace. Our part, keeping our minds on God. God keeps us in peace if we keep our minds on him. Sounds simple, but it's not easy. Because keeping our minds on anything, I've said this before, but this is my reality. That's why I say this to you. This is my reality. I don't keep my mind on one thing for more than like a handful of seconds at a time. I have so many distractions like in my pockets right now. To keep my mind, to stay my mind on something takes a lot of a lot of discipline, a lot of dedication, a lot of devotion, a lot of self-control. And I can't do it, to be honest. Like, I can't stay my mind on one thing. We live in a society that is full of distractions, and here we're told, oh great, peace is available if you can keep your mind on God. Well, I just got deflated. I can't keep my mind on God. This is not within my power. But seriously, like, could there be a more against the grain requirement for peace for us? To fix our minds on something. But be of good cheer. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit to do these things for us. When God tells us to do something, he never commands us to do something that he doesn't empower us to do. And so Romans 5:5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." When Jesus was promising peace to his followers, it was in the middle of him promising the Holy Spirit to his followers. So if we have this relationship between peace and the Holy Spirit, we can trust the Holy Spirit can enable us to set our minds on things above, where we will find peace. Okay? So real practically here, because I'm a practical guy, what does this look like? I want peace. I see in God's word what it takes to have this peace. What does that look like? Now, I think Philippians 4 is super helpful. If you want to turn there, we'll look at it for a couple minutes. Philippians 4, Paul, writing to the Philippians, says some helpful stuff about this. I think this is he must have had Isaiah 26 in mind as he wrote this. So Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then notice this parallel here. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So at least one way that we can stay our minds on God is through prayer. Pretty simple, right? We're not like breaking any new ground here. I'm no theological renegade. This is pretty basic. Setting your mind on God through prayer. Paul tells us, if you set your mind on God, if you pray, if you give thanks, the peace of God is going to guard you. It's fundamental, but how many of us pray? How many of us pray like that? I remember the words of an old hymn. It says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." It never occurred to me so strongly as it did this week that the peace that I want in my heart is available to me and is totally tied to my prayer life or to the activity of my mind, right? Like, I cannot control my circumstances. We can do a little to manipulate things. We don't control our circumstances. We don't control our lives. We don't control the things that happen to us. We can't control the things that happen to the people we love. But for the most part, I do have some control over what I do with my mind. I do have some control over that. Now, it takes work because we can be undisciplined in our minds, but I can't control my circumstances. I do have some control over my mind. And it just never occurred to me this week that this peace, which I would love to be walking in a constant experience of God's peace, of this inner, it's all goodness, okay? And according to God's word, that's so incredibly tied to what I set my mind on. What do I focus on? What my prayer life is like? What I'm setting before my eyes? How often do I sacrifice more peace for a few hours of an escape in a movie? I'm sacrificing peace. I say I want it, and it's available, but I set my mind on things of the earth, and that, I'm not trying to heap condemnation on myself. There's no condemnation left for me. Jesus took it. But there's something too, if I'm saying I want peace, and I'm saying I think we all want peace, and then we keep setting our minds on earthly things, and God's word is here to correct us today and say, that's not the way to peace. That's not the way to real peace. We might experience some momentary distraction. That's not peace. That's not the shalom kind of peace. What I do with my mind matters. And Paul takes it a step further, continuing on in Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9. And this he just gets super practical, I think. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And then he says, "What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, do them, and the God of peace will be with you." So Paul tells us what to do with our minds. He gives us this list of things. Not an exhaustive list, but he's saying, think about beautiful, pure, lovely, excellent things. And for the Christian, if you think about those things, the Christian's mind goes straight to God because he's the author of all those things. Though every one of those is a characteristic of God. And so being a Christian and setting our minds on things above isn't like this unrealistic, like, I need to live in a weightless state of meditation for all my hours of my day. No, I go through my day, and when I look upon things that are excellent, I think about God, who's all the more excellent. When I see something lovely, it reminds me of God, who is ultimately lovely and who made everything that's lovely. It's a total mentality shift here. What we do with our minds matters, and Paul gives us some real practical things, some ordinary good things to do, to set our minds on. If our minds are set on things above where Christ is, then we will see evidence of him all around us. That is part of the road towards peace. What we do with our minds matters. Colossians 3:2. Paul, again, writing to a church, this is a big deal to him. And I think it's a big deal to him because people want peace, and he knows that. Colossians 3:2, tells us to set our minds on things above, not on things on earth. And as I thought about this week, it just, the truth of this is so simple, but I think I probably have missed it for a long time. God doesn't tell us to set our minds on things above because he wants to give us more rules. He tells us to set our minds on things above because he loves us. And he knows that that's where we're going to get the peace that he wants for us. He's not about telling us to do things just because he likes telling us to do things. He loves us. If he says set your mind on things above, it's because he loves us and he knows there's something good that comes from me setting my mind on things above. Setting our minds on things above, particularly when we're in sad or troubling circumstances, right? The things that actually actively rob us of peace. Setting our minds on things above, for one thing, helps us remember that we have a Savior on the throne right now in the midst of whatever it is that's stealing our peace. When I set my mind above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, that helps me understand that no matter what things look like right now, it's all being worked together by a God who has my good in mind. Okay, like we said at the beginning, this is like a future-looking peace. We can have a peace because of something that's promised in the future. And I know many of you are walking through troubling times. Terrible sadness, confusion. And then a lot of us, or probably all of us, have these little things going on that just bubble up and just rob us of peace. Relationships with people we love, or cares about things, or wondering about the future, right? So we let ourselves sacrifice peace by being afraid of the future. And God tells us, you're not looking far enough in the future. Don't sacrifice peace by looking a little way down the road. Receive peace by looking at the end, right? That's what Isaiah was doing. Looking at the end and saying, there is a promise. And right now, as I look above, I see that there is a Lord on the throne who is keeping his promises to me. And regardless of how things look right now, I can have peace because I know how this ends. Right? You've heard about, you know, it's like the time you taped the Bears game and you were going to watch it later, right? You tape the Bears game, you're going to watch it later, and then you have that bummer of a friend who always says the wrong thing and tells you the score before you get home, and so you know that they won, but you decide to watch it anyways, and you know the outcome, right? So as you're sitting there, when an interception or a fumble happens or whatever, like you're just peaceful, right? Because you know it's going to end well, right? Silly, but such a great picture of what Christians ought to be doing with our lives. Like we know from God's word, it ends well. All will be well. Every tear will be wiped away. We know the final score. It'd be like me knowing the final score and sitting there watching the Bears game and like biting my fingernails and going crazy when things aren't going my way. And somebody's like, don't you already know that they won? I'm like, yeah, but my gosh, what's going on here? We do that. We totally do that. But we have better things to set our minds on. We have future promises. And here's how Paul, in Colossians 3, he says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then look at this future looking that Paul does. When Christ, who is your life, appears, when Jesus comes back, then you also will appear with him in glory. Final destination for every Christian. You will appear with him in glory. So right now, set your eyes on him. There's peace to be had right now if we set our eyes upon him, knowing that our final destination is with him in glory. We will be with him when he returns. Let's not miss this. Let's train our minds to look at things above, especially in the midst of the troubling circumstances that rob us of peace. Right? Circumstances don't need to dictate my peace. Future promises can do that as I set my mind on him. I kind of think that this shalom, shalom, this perfect peace, as I've thought about that, like, I probably don't know anyone who has that, like, the perfect peace. Like, who has the shalom, shalom, right? But maybe it's like this continuum. Okay, maybe it's like this continuum, right? Like the more I set my eyes, the closer to the perfect peace I get, right? Okay, so you know, don't be discouraged if you don't feel like you have the shalom, shalom. But maybe think of it like a continuum. Like, the more I set my eyes on Christ, the more perfect my peace becomes. On the way to perfect peace that does come the day Jesus Christ returns. The more I set my mind above, the more peace that I have. So God keeps him in perfect peace. God keeps her in perfect peace. God keeps mothers in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because she trusts him. So our part is to keep our minds fixed on God because we trust him. And that's like easy to say, right? It's easy to say, and we go home and be like, it's just hard to trust him. There's so much going on. How do I trust him? So I don't want to preach this message like, here's the simple answer. Go home and trust him. Like, that's not just, I know what that's like. That's not easy. That's not just like, okay, no brainer. Let's do it. Why wasn't I doing that before? But like, we need each other for this. Paul's writing to the church. We need to help each other with this. It's a community effort. I need you to remind me why God is trustworthy. You need me to remind you that God is trustworthy. We need to be doing this with one another. Sometimes I feel it more than others, and I can be a great encouragement to you. Sometimes I need it from you when you're feeling it. This is a community thing. It's a team effort. So we trust him. We believe he is who he says he is, and we believe he will do what he says he will do. God's part, keep us in peace. Our part, keep our minds on him. Okay? And then if Isaiah 26:3 is true, right? If God really does do this, if he really keeps people in perfect peace whose minds are stayed on him, if that truly happens, then what better to do right now, and what Isaiah does in the next verse, but to plead with one another to actually do it. If this is true, let's finish here by pleading with one another to then trust in the Lord. Here's what Isaiah 26:4, he says, trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. So here's my plea for you this morning. Trust in the Lord forever. It's my plea to myself. Trust in the Lord forever. And it's God's plea to us today as a church. Trust in me forever. He wants us to trust in him. He's trustworthy. Hasn't he proven himself trustworthy to you? I'm certain those who have walked with Christ longest in this room would be the first and the loudest to say yes. Yes, he has proven himself trustworthy. And then some of us are probably slower to learn to trust him, but we will all trust him. There will not be one of his people who looks back on their lives and says he turned out to not be trustworthy. Not a single person will say that. No one who has trusted in Jesus Christ will look back on their lives and say, he didn't come through. He wasn't trustworthy. He is an everlasting rock. He's strong. He's immovable. He's like the rock that Moses hid in Exodus 33 when God's powerful glory passed by. And Moses hid in a rock. He's our protector. He's like the rock that flowed with water in the wilderness when the people of Israel were going to die of thirst. Moses hits the rock, water comes out. He is our rock, our sustainer. He's like the rock that the wise man builds his house on, that endures storms. Jesus Christ himself. He is our strength. He is our hope. He can be trusted. God can be trusted. He loves us, and he's strong. Those are my two favorite, that's my favorite combination of traits of God. He loves me, and he's strong. I love it. That's our God. He's a rock. He's unchangeable. He's immovable. There's peace available for the child of God. If you go home with anything, go home with that. There is peace available for you no matter what's going on in your life. God's word promises it. It's this promised future that can give us a present hope. We can set our eyes on things that we can't see in order to make sense of the things we can see and to have peace in the midst of them. Everything he said is going to happen is going to happen. Everything he said about himself is true about himself. Everything he says about us is true about us. Because of who he is and because of who we are in Christ, we can trust this rock. We can know this peace. The mother who knows peace is the mother whose gaze is set on the eternal one. The mother who takes everything to him in prayer, who loves God's word. The single mother who lives with peace is the woman who leans everything on the one who has promised to be with her and to never leave her. She knows him. She trusts him. She sees his hand everywhere. The not yet mother who's living with peace is the woman who clings daily to the promises of the peace giver, believing that his plan is best, that he knows what he's doing. The grieving mother who's living with peace is the woman who's learned to interpret life through the promises of God and the character of God rather than through the things she sees around her. Her mind is fixed on what is unseen so that her heart is steadfast through what she does see. The people who are living with peace are the people who know that at the end of the story, we'll be singing praises to our God. That there is a sure day coming of joy, of endless gladness, of every tear gone. Trust in the Lord. Trust in him forever. Let's not sacrifice peace when it's available to us. Let's encourage one another to set our minds on things above. He keeps us in perfect peace when our mind is fixed on him. Let's trust in the Lord more. We need grace to trust him more, so let's ask him for it. Please pray with me.